I'm going to read a few verses here, one in Psalms, a couple in Proverbs, just to introduce the subject to you. And I'll give you a few points here if you're the note-taking type. And I certainly hope Charlie and Carrie will be able to live by this. And those of you others that have children or young children, or those of you that someday will be the next generation of parents, it sure helps before you start having kids to kind of know what you're doing. And the Bible is the manual. The handbook on how to be a good parent. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do His commandments, His praise endureth forever." Notice the first statement, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." When you talk about order in education, it has to start with the fear of the Lord. And that's why education's out of order right there. There's not a lot of education today that starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Turn to Proverbs. It's just a couple pages over. Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 1. And I want you to notice in verse number 7, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end, it's the beginning. It's what we should start with. And then in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now again, we see the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Three times. It's amazing how many times things are written in threes in the Bible. Three times, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning when it comes to education, when it comes to wisdom and knowledge. If you want to put it in order, we've got to start with the fear of the Lord, parents. The fear of the Lord has got to be where we start in educating our children. There's some ways that you can do that, and I'll try to get to that here in the Bible. But my first point is this, and I'll come back to these verses. My first point of the message is this, is that children come from God. Children come from God. He is the one that made us the way He did. And children come from the Lord. In Psalm 127 it says, children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. It is a rewarding thing to have children. It's not a curse. There's a lot of people that look down on having children nowadays, or having too many children. And they look at it as a curse or something that's going to alter your lifestyle. If you ever had a kid, you better be dead sure it's going to alter your lifestyle. It's going to change your whole life. But it's a blessing, and it's a fulfilling thing. It's something that, I don't know, just enriched my life, that I'm so glad I didn't miss the experience. I loved raising children, having children. They're all in their 20s now. I still love them, but that has enriched my life so much to have children. In Genesis 33 and verse number 5, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, Who are these with thee? And he, Jacob, answered his brother Esau, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Jacob acknowledged that these children were the children that God had graciously given me. It was an act of God's grace that he had given me these children. And Esau was just thrilled to see how God had blessed Jacob with all those children. In 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 5, it says, "And these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer in the words of God to lift up the horn, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. God gave them to him. God gave him children come from the Lord, number one. Number two, parents are to be the stewards of their children. Now, this is in danger today because of the direction our country is taking. And there are many people who believe in our government that the children are wards of the state when they're not. Parents are the stewards of their children. And there are people who are running for election this year who believe that children should be the wards of the state. But they're wrong. God has given the stewardship of children to their parents. Moms and dads need to be good stewards. That word steward means an overseer, one who cares for something that someone else has given them. If I gave you my car for a month and I said, I'm going out of town for a month or whatever, could you take care of my car? You would then be a steward of my car. And when I got back, there would be some accountability required of how well you did with my car. And so it is with our children. Our children came from the Lord. We are stewards of them for a time. We need to look at them as the possession of God. The Lord has given us them, and we need to be good stewards of our children. And then number three, parents are responsible for the education. Parents are responsible for the education of their children. And this is where, again, we're having some real problems in our country. And I believe it's something we haven't thought through. There's some difficult things going on in our country that are contrary to what the Bible says. By the way, I'd like you to turn now to Ephesians chapter number 6 in the New Testament. Parents are responsible for the education of their children. The state is not responsible for the education of our children according to the Bible. Now, I know we live in a country where it has developed that way. It didn't start out that way. America literally started out as a homeschooling country where parents were responsible for teaching their children, and everywhere Americans went, they basically, in most cases, built a church first, and then they built the community around that church, and then they began to teach children in the churches, and a lot of times the pastors were actually the ones who taught the children the ABCs and history and how to read and write and mathematics and so on and so forth. And then, of course, there was a great movement of secularists in our country who did not like that and had no way to provide for their own children, and Dewey and those guys. So they began to work through the state to convince the state or convince America somehow that it was the state's responsibility to train the children. But when our Constitution was written, they never believed that. There is not a word in the Constitution that says to parents that they have a right to their children being educated by the state. And yet most are educated in state-run facilities. We call them public schools. Public schools have no constitutional basis. And I believe just as there is a separation of church and state, there should be a separation of school and state. And that has just become the golden calf of America, the educational system. We no longer build our communities around the church anymore. We build our communities around the local public school. And all the activities of society are built around the local public school. And where do we get this concept from? It was never in the Constitution. It was never practiced for the first 100 years of American history after the Constitution. There's no constitutional basis for it. You know, it really goes contrary to our own Christian principles. We don't believe in taking handouts. We don't believe things should be free. Because once you go down that slippery slope, where are you going to stop? What right do you have to reach into my pocket, take my money to educate your children? Have you ever thought about that? We don't think anymore. And today, it's a broken system. I know it's filled with some wonderful, wonderful people who are trying so hard. I know that. But one out of every two of our city children in public schools drops out before graduation. Three out of every 10 of our country children drop out before graduation. It's a broken system. And yet $15,000 is spent per child per year to educate these children, over $35,000 for special education children. It's a broken system. And it has become an increasingly humanistic, secularistic system that outlawed the saying of prayers in June of 1962 and the reading of scripture in June of 1963. And since that time, we have had a secular system that has no constitutional basis. Now, because we have so readily accepted that, now they're going to go on to the next step. We ought to all have free health care. You should be able to reach into my pocket and pay for your health care. And it's just a slippery slope where we just start adding things that have become accepted. But there is no biblical basis for that. And we wouldn't do that. I mean, if I came to a bunch of you today and said, I need some money, why? Because this person needs a car. What would you say? Tell them to get their own car. Wouldn't you say that? If I said, give me some money, why? This person needs a house. What would you say to me? Tell them to buy their own house. If I came with my hand out and said, a bunch of you, I need some money. Why? This person needs some food. Tell them to get their own food. This person needs some clothes. Tell them to get their own clothes. This person needs to educate their children. Oh, here. Doesn't make sense, does it? When you think it through. And in fact, there's a website, I think it's called separationofschoolandstate.com, a big movement in our country that's saying this isn't constitutional. It's not constitutional to take my money or your money and a bunch of people that never had kids in their life and somehow they're responsible to educate your children. We don't believe that about anything else. Anyways, I'm off the path here. Listen, why am I impassioned about it? Look what's happened in the last century. When parents resigned the responsibility of raising their children to the state, what did we have in the 1900s? We had the imperialists of Japan. We raised up a generation of fascists in Italy. We raised up a generation of Nazis in Germany. We raised up a generation of communists in Russia and China. Why? When parents said, it's not our responsibility to educate the children. You educate them. That's what we got. And you know what we got in America? A bunch of secular humanists. Whenever parents do not embrace their responsibility to educate their own children, that's where you end up with imperialists, Nazis, fascists, socialists, communists, secular humanists, atheists, agnostics. That's what happens. That's what's happened. That happened in the last century. It didn't happen before then. Because before then, parents said it is our God-given responsibility and we'll embrace it that we must educate our own children. Parents are responsible. Look at Ephesians 6:4 in particular. It says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we read earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. it's the beginning, it's the starting point. When it comes to order, the first thing we want to accomplish is for our kids to fear God. Fear God. Not put them in a system that's going to tell them there is no God. That we evolved from slime, from primordial soup that just happened to exist in Shazam. It got hit by a lightning bolt and somehow an extremely complex cell resulted as a result of that lightning bolt. And somehow that cell said, I'm tired of living alone. I'm splitting. And he made 2 cells and then 4 cells and then 8 cells and 16 cells. And somehow it remained there and still existed. It didn't die. And finally, some of them cells said, we want to be plant life. And some of them cells said, we want to be animal life. And some of those cells said, we want to be human life. And all of a sudden, Shazam, this tomato ended up becoming a giraffe. And this cucumber ended up being a skunk. And this skunk ended up being a... And even though there's no evidence of transitional forms in the fossil record, none... That's what they're taught week after week, year after year, year after year. And the conclusion is, yeah, we did evolve. There is no God. There's no responsibility. There's no accountability. Let's make a pregnancy pact. Let's do our own thing. Every man does that which is right in their own eyes, just like the book of Judges in the Bible. And what a mess that book is. It's kind of hard to read the book of Judges. You look at the atrocities in there. And it comes back to parents relinquishing the responsibility to educate their children. Homeschool ban in California. California Appeals Court has snatched away the right of tens of thousands of Californians to school their children at home. According to a February 28th ruling this year, it is illegal for parents without a state teaching credential to homeschool their kids. Now, they're fighting this. But that's over 166,000. It went into effect immediately on that day. The state said you can't homeschool your children. A lot of times as California goes, so goes the nation. It's illegal to homeschool your kids out in California unless you have a state-approved diploma for credentials. Who owns the children? God says they belong to the parents. They belong to God, first of all. And parents are responsible, especially the fathers. Now, why would it say fathers? Fathers are busy. Fathers are working. Fathers are exhausted. Fathers are out there working, and then God comes along and says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Why the fathers? Well, turn back to Proverbs chapter 17 again. Proverbs chapter 17. And I want to show you a verse that I wish we could kind of, I don't know, post in every man's house. It says, children's children, verse 6, Proverbs 17, 6, children's children are the glory of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. I don't know why it is. I've tried to explain it. I believe it's just something God instinctively put in kids initially. Now, a lot of kids become disillusioned with their father. Maybe their father deserted them or divorced mom or forsook them or didn't care about them or just scolded them or ignored them. And pretty soon they lost respect for dad. I understand those things happen. But initially, when we come out of the womb, the glory of every little boy and the glory of every little girl is their father. They just look up to dad. There's just some, not their mother. The glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. It doesn't say the glory of children is God. It says the glory of children are their fathers. Who said that? God did. You have more influence over your little boys and girls than God does. You can prove that with a million examples. Dad don't go to church, kids aren't going. Doesn't matter if God says go to church. Doesn't matter what God says. God says pray. Kids aren't going to pray if dad don't. God says read my word. People aren't going to read the Bible unless dad does. Bible says, sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Kids aren't going to sing unto the Lord unless dad does. Now, there comes a time when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, let me tell you something. I'll tell you why I'm in the ministry today, because my dad, next month we celebrate his 30th year of ordination. My dad was a drunk. After my mom died, he went to pieces. He didn't know how to handle it. I was just about 5 at the time. You know, some of you know the story. My 2 older brothers were 6 and 7, I think. He couldn't handle it. He went to pieces, turned to alcohol. He didn't know God. He didn't know God, and he existed that way for about 6 years. Somehow he was able to maintain a job, though, despite all that. And he worked with a couple men who were saved. And good testimonies, by the way. They set a good example for him. And they gave him a Bible, and they gave him tracts, gospel tracts, literature to read. And they told him, George, Christ is the answer, not alcohol. Christ can help you, not alcohol. You've got 3 boys that need you, George. The Lord can help you. And one day, sitting on a rock along Casanova Creek one day, he was a meat cutter up at A&P when they had those stories reading the Bible. All made sense, and he heard their testimonies. And he just bowed his head very simply that day and received Christ as his Savior. And he was saved. His life was changed. He quit smoking. He quit drinking. Just like that. And he became very, very concerned about the souls of me and my 2 brothers. And we were going to a liberal Protestant church at the time, and he got tired of it, and he found a good Bible-believing church to go to about a year later. And there, me and my brothers heard the gospel for the first time in our lives in 1969, and we accepted Christ as our Savior. My dad immediately enrolled in a little college course at Houghton College called Personal Evangelism. And we met a mentor named Ted Dexter, an ordained Wesleyan preacher he was, but he taught us the Roman road and how to lead souls to Christ and win people to the Lord. He started taking us out to the Erie County Fair. He started taking us to the City Mission. He started taking us to the Grace and Hope Mission down in Buffalo. And my dad started reading the Bible, and my dad started making me and my brothers memorize Psalm 23 and Psalm 1 and Psalm 100 and the Beatitudes and the 10 Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and all kinds of Scripture. And my dad started going to church Sunday mornings and started going Sunday nights and started going Wednesday nights and started going to prayer meetings and so on and so forth. And that influenced me. But let me tell you something. My dad could have quit just as easy, and I would have quit along with him. Because whatever dad did is what I was going to do, because the glory of children are their fathers. And I believe the reason why I'm in the ministry today is because my dad didn't quit. And my dad fell in love with the Lord, and my dad's still in love with the Lord, and my dad's 76 years of age, and he's still in the ministry. And he just kept going forward for the Lord because he realized he was responsible. He was responsible for us. The glory of children are their fathers. And if my dad would have said, our interest is going to be in sports. Our interest is going to be in race cars. Our interest is going to be in golf. Our interest is going to be in money. Our interest is going to be in business and our interest is going to be in merchandise, and our interest is going to be in pleasure. Whatever his interest was, that's where he would have taken me. That's the direction he would have taken me into. No father can quit when it comes to the things of the Lord. That's why God said, and ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dad, what do you love today? I mean, what do you really love today? That's probably going to be what your kids love. If you love the world, they're going to be worldly. You love the things of the world, they're going to love the things of the world. You love the Lord, they're probably going to love the Lord. You love the Bible, you love to pray. You love to witness, you love to go to church. You love to sing, that's probably what they're going to love. Children come from God. Parents are the stewards of their children. Parents are responsible for the education of their children, especially the dads. Now, especially we're talking about the things of God, dads. I know that you got to work and everything, and sometimes some of you homeschool, some go to private school, some go to public schools. I understand that. Some, you know, you're broken homes and so on, and there's not much. But when it comes to the Lord, you see, when it comes to the Lord, I believe a dad is the most powerful influence on this earth. When it comes to their children. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The last thing I say is we've got to start our training of our children with the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord. How does one begin to learn the fear of the Lord? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, how does one begin to learn the fear of the Lord? It's pretty primitive. Anybody want to shout it out? Spanking. Now, I know that's, fashionable today. I don't have a lot of time. Our time's running out, but over here is a little book that I wrote one time called, a little booklet called Parenting, Corporal Correction of Children. I'd like you to pick one up. You'd be amazed at how much the Bible teaches this, the corporal correction of the body. Now, by corporal, we're talking about the word corpus, the body, Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, corpus. Corporal means of the body. It means physically. Physical correction. That's the only type of correction that a child can understand, usually for the first year or two of their life. They are not reasonable. They cannot talk to you when they're 6 months old, but they can understand corporal correction. Now, a couple things I want to say about corporal correction is everybody in this room, I hope, is 100% against child abuse. We are against child abuse. Corporal correction is not child abuse. Corporal correction is an act of love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. It's an act of love. When my dad spanked me, he wasn't abusing me. He was preparing me for the future. He was instilling in my psyche that the crime is not worth the punishment. And when I came to that point where I would then approach life with that attitude that the crime is not worth the punishment, that is called character. That's called character. Now, you and some of us go into the prisons. I was there Tuesday night. The prisons are filled with men who never had any discipline growing up. And now they must be disciplined in their 20s and 30s and 40s because nobody can exist without discipline. Got to have discipline. Rush Limbaugh said, we all come out of the womb as little savages. And I don't agree with everything the man says, but he got that thing right. You can see that. You can see that little babies, you go in the nursery, and I know they might be cute for the first few days when they're born, but they're not too cute after that very long. And it doesn't take a Rhodes Scholar to understand, man, this kid's got some behavioral problems when they're 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 months old or 6 months old. And you were the same way growing up, and so was I. And wives, parents had to discipline. By the way, corporal correction is legal in all 50 states of the United States of America. There is not one place in the United States of America where it is illegal to spank your child. It's not illegal. It is legal. Even our country is off the mark as it is about so many things, understands that there are times when every parent has to apply some corporal correction to a child or they're going to be monsters. And a lot of times when you see children misbehaving and children going crazy and children screaming and being violent, hitting and so on and so forth. They're basically crying out for somebody, stop me. Somebody help me, I can't control myself. And so they misbehave. And that's the opportunity for the parent to step in. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes means very early in life. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chasing your son. I didn't like chastening my children. I didn't like to see him cry. But I remembered this verse here. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Better they cry then than parents cry later. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Now don't get rattled by one of these words here. I'll explain it. It says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now this is 1611, Old English. Beatest means to spank today. If you spank him with a rod, he's not going to die. The Bible goes on, and I bring out how to discipline in this book and how not to. And I bring out how the Bible talks about the middle part of the body, which is the gluteus maximus. The rear end is a place that God has made on the human body that's lined with nerve endings that can be stimulated by a rod. And notice this promise here in Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him with the rod, that is, spank him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Brother Ken was saying, how many of you want to go to heaven earlier? And everybody said, yeah, I hope. Nobody wants to go to hell. It's no joke. Hell is no party place. It's a real place that continues to enlarge itself as people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't accept Christ as their Savior. Now, how in the world, it says right here, can spanking a child deliver his soul from hell? Goes back to our point four there, the fear of the Lord. A child is not going to fear the Lord until they, first of all, fear some authority. The prisons are filled with men today who have no fear of anything. That's why they have to be caged like animals. You can't tell me what to do. The parents should have done that. You know, we spend about $40,000 a year on these inmates down the road here, Collins and Gwanda, where a parent had spent 50 cents on a wood dowel when they were 6 months old, we could have saved the state a lot of money. And now they have to be disciplined. People have got to have discipline. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to this one. I'm almost done. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Proverbs 29:15. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And the dear little lady starts making all kinds of excuses for the child's behaviors. Oh, the terrible twos, the terrible threes, the terrible fours, the terrible fives. Terrible sixes and sevens and eights and the terrible nines and now the terrible teens. And I love this last one, Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know, the old timers used to say this, apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Remember that? We don't say it anymore because you don't want to offend anybody. But that's what they used to say. Apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, the seat of understanding. And I don't know why it is, but as dumb as little babies are, God has given them enough sense when they get a spanking, when they're 6 months old, and they're a year old, and 18 months old and 2 years old to finally say, you know what, I need to start obeying mom and dad because there's consequences to my actions if I don't. And I need to start fearing authority because there's consequences to my action if I don't. And the most natural thing then in that progression will be that when that kid hears about the wrath of God and how we have all sinned and come short of Jesus' example, and the wages of sin is death, and there is a God I've got to stand before someday and give an account to. And if I'm not saved, he's going to cast me into a lake of fire. The most natural reaction for a kid who has been taught the fear of authority will be to fear the Lord. And he will find out that God also loves him, and that Jesus died on the cross for his sins so he could go to heaven. He shed his blood to wash away all of his sins. And that kid in fear will say, Lord Jesus, save me. I believe on you. And I have seen kids as early as 4 and 5 and 6 years old accept Christ as their Savior when parents did it right. And those kids knew there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to misbehavior. Children came from God. Parents are the stewards of their children. Parents are responsible for the education of their children. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that education. Is it really very wise for our children to grow and be educated and get an associate's degree and a bachelor's degree and a master's degree and a PhD degree and a tremendous career that lasts 20, 30, 40 years and they make hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars and they have a great, beautiful house and beautiful cars and everything money can buy and enjoy everything in this world for 60 or 70 years and then die and go to hell? Is that wise? And for all of eternity be separated from God? Is that wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You'd be better off dying without two nickels to rub together and having Christ as your Savior than to die a billionaire and never know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope you'll fear God today. The Bible says some say with compassion, others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's in the Bible. I believe the day I got saved was from compassion. I was so glad when I realized Jesus died for me. Nobody ever died for me before. When I realized he died for my sins on the cross, that he would do that for me, just I couldn't get over it. And if I would call out and say, Lord, save me, he would save me. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. Others are saved with fear. I know a dear lady that heard a sermon on hell one day and she just got saved and said, I don't want to go there. Doesn't matter. Pastor, believing on Jesus Christ. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes now in a word of prayer. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have not yet received God's Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I would like to. Then for you, as believers are praying, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, Pastor, believe what? You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he died on the cross in your place for your sins. That he shed his blood to wash away your sins. That he was buried and he rose from the grave. You need to believe that you can't save yourself. Your religion can't save you. Your church can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Your efforts can't save you. It's nothing that we have done. It is completely what Christ has done. And you put your whole faith. The word believe means to put your faith and confidence in someone else and their abilities. And you're saved the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and His ability to save you. And you say, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself, but You can save me. I call upon You to save me. The Bible promises, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now maybe you're here and it might be kind of new to you, or it might not be, but maybe you've heard it many times but have never acted on it. And right where you're sitting, I want to help lead you in a word of prayer to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I'd like you to pray this prayer, not trusting in this prayer as some kind of magic, but trusting in Christ as your Savior, and in obedience to His command, calling on the Lord to save you. So not out loud, but from your heart, would you just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul from my sins. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for me personally. I am sorry for my sins. Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself. I ask You right now to be my Savior. I call upon You to give me the gift of eternal life. Have mercy on me and save me a sinner. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that was the desire and the need of your heart today, and that was your prayer, would you just very kindly, very quickly raise your hand up? Let me see it. Say, God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to save me. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? Raise your hand up real quick. Take it down. God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to save me today. Our Father, bless now as we close in song this service in Jesus' name. Amen.